I wanted to take this morning and start with, as I was around the VBS this last week and getting to hear the kids and their theme verse, I've got a start this morning. I want all of our VBS kids to help me. So if you're a VBS kid here this morning, would you stand up? We're going to say our memory verse. All our VBS kids, I know I've got a pile of them over here. Bennett, you get up. All our VBS kids are there. We're going to start with our memory verse this morning because this is right out of the heart of what I'm going to be preaching, our text, okay? So we're going to say our memory verse on three. I'm going to count to three, and we're going to say our memory verse real loud, okay? We're going to all do it together. One, two, three. As through the waters, I will be with you. Isaiah 43:2. Amen. Thank you, gang. Good job. Let's all take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. And I'm going to read this passage, a few verses of this, and then I'm going to pray. Isaiah chapter 43, I'm going to begin in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, you pass through them, they overflow you, they won't, because I am with you. And when you walk through the fire, no matter how hot, you will not be scorched or burned. The flame will not harm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Father, we thank you so much that you have filled your word with promises. God, you have given to us out of your heart a foundation, a rock, something eternal that cannot be shaken, no matter what goes crazy in this world. Lord, you are the same. And your word is truth. And as Jesus, our Savior, has said, not one little stroke of your word is going to pass away. It will all be fulfilled. So, Lord, we come today and I ask you, by the power of your Spirit, would you bring the word, the seed of the word, alive in our hearts? Would you cause it to germinate in us? That the word you speak to us through your Spirit in these few moments, God, it will bring fruit that lasts forever. Or that our hearts would be new, different. Our thoughts, our thinking would be changed. Our line of sight, Lord, would be elevated, and we would hear your voice, and we would know it's true. It's true for me, for my life, that when I pass through the waters, Lord, you're with me. Nothing will overflow me. Nothing will destroy me. Lord Jesus, even if you said, even though you die, if you believe in me, you live. Lord, you're our victory. So speak that victory into our hearts, into our souls this morning. And we ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk about the power of radical hope. The power of radical hope. We live in a world of massive change. There are things happening in our world, and one of the things that makes change so difficult, particularly in our day and age, is the speed of change. And I don't need to stand and give you lots of testimonies about that. All you have to do is look at the paper or look on the internet or just examine your own life. The speed of life itself is picking up pace. It's amazing when we think all of these time-saving things that we have. I don't know about you. I don't feel like I'm saving time. I feel like it's leaking out faster than other. It's almost like time seems like a big monster just right on our trail, chomping up everything, and we're barely staying ahead of it, like it's going to catch up with us and just swallow us. It seems like we can't get ahead. We can't stay ahead. Life just keeps gobbling up whatever it is that we have to offer. And we look at ourselves, sometimes we think, I'm not going to be enough. I'm not going to make it. Whether it's financial issues, whether it's the issues of aging, getting older, health, relational issues. You look at the job market, when you look at our politics, when you look at the world circumstances, we see God's word unfolding before us, don't we? Nation rises against nation. It's always been true, but there isn't intensity in our world where the divisions seem deeper than ever. Division continues not just to divide, but to get deeper where it seems like there's no way across this chasm. When we look at the divisions in our own politics and our nations, the loss of respect, the loss of honor, that we would not even allow other people to think differently than us. You have to think my way or I can't accept you. It's like we have no idea the power of love to close that gap. It's like the world has lost sight of that. And we as believers must not lose sight of that. That we have a God who intends not just to save souls, He's saving creation. He is saving everything. He's going to bring creation back into His purposes and back into His meaning for us as His family. You look at the insecurity in our world. Look at the insecurity that attacks our hearts, even as believers. I saw a recent psychological study, and it said that America is the most anxious nation in the world. Think about that. We're the wealthiest nation in the world, and we're the most worried nation in the world. Now, that ought to easily, we should easily interpret that data, at least to this point, to say, you know what? Money does not save you. Money does not secure you. It makes your creditors a little less nervous, but it doesn't help your heart, right? Money, ultimately, if that's what you don't have, you think that will save you. You think that will secure you. Or if you have a right relationship with someone, if you have that, you think that will save me. That will make me secure. But you can see people all around with money, with this, with that, everything you think you might need, and they already have it, and they're not secure either. Security does not come from the things of this world. So in the midst of wealth and worry, in the midst of a world where God has placed us, our lives, here in Northwest Houston and beyond, wherever God sends us, calls us, how do we live as people of radical hope? How are we going to demonstrate to the world that what God offers is different than what this world offers? That what Christ does in a human heart changes us in a way that's fundamentally saving. It's fundamentally securing. It grounds us in a way that you can't be shaken. How do we get there? Where do we find that kind of hope? Hope that will sustain us in trouble. How many of you experienced trouble in your life? It's like we all do. It's the human condition. We all go through times of trouble. And sometimes, as I said, trouble is like just one after the other. We get in a place where it seems to be chasing us down. You get past one, the next one's already waiting. Say, trouble getting a cue because I don't have time for you. I got three more to work on. So how are we going to deal with the trouble? We need hope. Hope that inspires our hearts. That lifts our hearts in a way we go, you know what? It's going to be okay. We need hope that will energize our actions. That helps us to take action. That helps us to make decisions. That helps us to move on with the purposes of God, the meaning of God for our lives. We need hope that transforms our attitudes, where we don't end up feeling and thinking and believing like the world around us. We are believers, believers in God, believers in His Word, believers in His Son. So what difference does that make? How do we find hope in God? Well, I can tell you one place you're not going to find hope, and this is what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to read from the paraphrase, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. Fill your minds with the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. If you want to focus on the bad stuff in this world, you know what? There is plenty to focus on. If you want to focus on the bad stuff in your spouse, there's plenty to focus on. If you want to focus on the bad stuff in your life, there's plenty to focus on. There is bad all around us, and it's not just all around us. Guess what? There's bad in here. We're broken people, aren't we? And yet, God tells us in His Word, you shouldn't focus on that. Is it real? Yeah, it's real. But He says, don't let that be the focus of your life. Jesus even says, the wheat and the tares of wickedness and righteousness, they grow up together into the harvest. But what does He tell us? His followers in that parable say, you want us to go pull up the tares? And He said, no, don't do that. Let them just grow up together. It's almost like Jesus is saying, don't let your focus be the tares. If you get focused on just trying to get rid of the tares, it's going to tear you down. You can't just worry about what's all the bad stuff. I've got to get rid of it. There's a whole world still full of bad stuff. How are you going to get rid of it? God says, focus on the good stuff. This is not about just pulling up bad stuff. God's way of hope is about planting good stuff. It's about focusing on what's true and right, what's holy and blessed. We need to find this power of radical hope. Where are we going to find that? There is bad stuff. If you want to focus on it, like I said, there's plenty to focus on. What's the old saying? You can block out the light of a sun with a dime if you hold it close enough to your eye, right? Put a dime close. That can block out the whole light of the sun. So if you just keep looking at bad stuff, it'll blind you to the light. It'll blind you to the good stuff. Again, I'm not saying it's not there. I'm doing what Jesus and what Paul through the Spirit is saying. Don't let that be your focus. Yeah, we're going to deal with it, but don't let that be your focus. If that's all you do is look at the bad stuff, it's going to blind you to the presence and the purposes of God in this life. It's not ultimately helpful to let bad things be your focus. Don't get stuck there. To face the difficulties and to find victory, because God's way is a way of overcoming troubles, right? Not just staring at them, not just complaining about them, not just giving in to them, not just giving up to them, but the way of God is an overcoming way. You get into the book of Revelation as human history is coming to its summation, and Jesus says to the church seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, to him who overcomes. Overcoming. This is what radical hope is about. Becoming an overcomer. Now, overcomers become overcomers by overcoming. So, bad stuff is there. Don't focus on it. Become an overcomer. How? How do we overcome? What are the reasons we should not dwell on the bad? And we need this hope, this radical optimism. So where are we going to get it? How are we going to combat it? How are we going to overcome it? I want to give you a couple of ideas this morning to refocus our viewing angle. Because Paul is saying, don't get focused on that. He's not saying it's not there. He's saying, don't get blinded by it. Jesus is saying, they're going to grow up together. Don't let your whole focus be on the bad stuff. So I want to give us a different viewing angle. I want us to see things from a perspective of God so that that can begin to create space for hope. It can create room for hope, because hope will get crowded out if all we ever do is look at the negative. So we want to find a viewing angle that imparts room for radical optimism. And I say the word radical, it comes from the word radix, which means root. It gets to the root of the matter, the root of the issue. What's the basis of this? What is the basis of victory? What is the basis of hope? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Just two or three little things. The basis of hope. Where does it come from? What's the root out of which hope is going to grow? Next week, I'm going to come and I'm going to give you some practical strategies for creating hope in your heart. Practical strategies for creating hope, to foster hope in your heart. Our attitudes, our actions, our values, the inspirations of our heart. What's the wind in our sails that moves us along? We're going to talk about how to get prepared to receive that in our lives, how to practically do things that allow hope to grow and to get it to grow in our lives. But this morning's about a viewing angle. What do we need to see in order to have room for hope to grow? If we're not going to focus on the bad, what is it we need to focus on? Where do we need to put our sight? Radical optimism has to be rooted in deep reality. Radical optimism has to be rooted in deep reality. What's really real? So many times we live at the surface of life. We live at the edges, and we don't know what's the essence. What's the essence of life? Where is life coming from? It came out of God, right? He's the creator. He's the creator. And he even says that in our text this morning from Isaiah 43. I'm the one who created you. You want to get deep? Understand this. Everything that is, I made it. And if he made it, he knows how it's supposed to work. He knows how it's supposed to run. He knows how it's supposed to grow because it's organic. It's not just functional. There's an organic life given to us by God, the Spirit, and it's meant to grow. We're going to have to see from this angle, if we're going to have radical optimism that gets to the root, we're going to have to see deeply that God is the creator. It can't be, radical optimism can't be based on just platitudes, pie in the sky optimism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what's really real. What is this life we're living? Where is it coming from? So the deepest truth is that God is at the center and he's holding life together. God is at the center of everything. He's holding life together. If you looked at Revelation 4 and 5, and I want you to do that these next couple of days, I want you just to meditate in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And what you're going to find in Revelation 4 and 5 is that God is at the center, holding everything together. Colossians 1:17, I love that verse, and it says this same thing so plainly and so powerfully. It says that Christ is before all things, and in him, he's before all things, so he started it. Nothing was here, but Jesus was here, the Father, the Spirit, and their creative love and family and camaraderie. They said, let's make creation, and so they make it, and then it goes on to say in Colossians 1:17, not only is he before all things, but he holds all things together. Or some translations, in him all things consist. What a strange statement. The Amplified Version expands it this way by saying, he is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe. What a statement. Jesus is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe. That's a mouthful. So in Revelation 4 and 5, what you find is a picture of the throne room of God. And circling around the throne are angels, tens of thousands times ten thousands of angels. There are elders there, humans. There are living creatures there. And when you put all of Romans 4 and 5 together, it's actually telling us all of creation is there. Every porpoise and dog and tree and bug and everything that's been created is circling the throne of God. What a picture. God's at the center of everything. God is holding this thing together. If God decided for nothing to last, it wouldn't take any power or effort. He just has to stop dealing with it. He just has to let it go. So what we do in our lives to make sense, to make meaning, to create hope, to create stability, to create security, we try to hold things in orbit around us. And so some people, we get self-centered. We hear that word, right? Self-centered. I'm at the center. People need to treat me right. People need to respect me. It's like, what do you deserve? What can you earn? What can you do? Because you're at the center. I don't know about you, but I found over the years, the harder I try to hold things the way I want them to, they just kind of spin off out into space. It's like they won't stay in place. My wife won't do what I want her to do. She won't be what I want her to be. My job won't be what I want it to be. My whatever it is, I'm trying to hold it in like I want it. And sure enough, it slings off. It's the same way for her with me. It's like I always tell people, my wife can't make me do anything, but she can make me wish I'd done a lot of things, right? It's like we get in orbit and we think we can hold people in orbit around us, and we can't. They would constantly just kind of spin off. It's because they're trying to be their center and we're trying to be our center, and they just bounce off of each other. There's only one thing that can hold life together and hold our relationships together and hold nations together and hold this world together, and that is the throne of God. When we bow down there and say, you are God, I'm not. You're the creator, I'm not. You own all this, not me. I'm not the center. We start dying to self, Jesus talks about, and that's what we're going to talk about on retreat. How do you do that? But it's a way of saying, I'm not the center. To see from this angle is to be a worshiper. How are you going to make space for hope? Bow down at the throne of God. God, you made me. I'm yours. I worship you. Job and all the troubles. Job went through more troubles than most of us could ever dream of. And some of you have been through a lot of troubles. Some of you are in a lot of troubles. Pain and hurt. Death and sorrow, broken relationships, failed businesses. I mean, there's a lot of hurt and pain just in our room right here. We go through stuff. Job, man, multiply our stuff by 10 when you look at his life, right? If you read the book of Job, it's horrible. What's the end of his story? The end of his story, what does he do? He becomes a worshiper. He bows down and he worships. He said, God, you're God, I'm not. I just, here I am, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. And in that surrender, in that place of worship, in that place of honest humility that says, I recognize who I am. I recognize what's really real. God, you're God and I'm not. And we bow down at the throne and then life will start to make sense. There's room for God to begin to create order because we found our place in orbit around him. And other things get drawn into that orbit. And we live by what's really real. So the deepest truth is that God is on the throne and everything orbits around him. And if I will become a quality worshiper that really knows who I am and who he is, you'll make room for hope. The second thing of a viewing angle, which is likened to the first, as King Jimmy would say, other side of this coin, deepest truth, secondly, is that God is still on his throne. Right? We could say God's on the throne. He created everything. But then the deism would be, but he's not involved anymore. He's just kind of left it to be on its own. He's kind of, you know, he wrote one bestseller, and now he's gone off and he's living on the royalties. It's like, but he's not involved in the story anymore. No, the deepest truth that we have to hold on to the fact he's the creator is that he's still on the throne. He has not abdicated. In the book of Revelation, as we see John get this amazing invitation up into the throne room of God. And so in chapter 4, he goes in the spirit into the throne room of God. And what is the first thing he sees when he goes in the throne room in Revelation chapter 4? He says this, I saw a throne. I saw a throne. Now, what is a throne for? It's for a ruler, isn't it? Who's in charge of this? And when he saw that throne, the second thing he sees is that the throne's not empty. It says, and someone sitting on the throne. God's still on the throne. God is sovereign. God is in control. And we look at this world and think, doesn't look like he's in too much control. Well, to be sure, God's not a control freak. You look at the universe, he's not a control freak because God's will is free will. And I don't have time to go there, but he chose to give us part of his image, which is we're free to make some choices on our own because he wants us to love him and he can't force that. He can't coerce that. He has to set us free for us to choose. I love my creator. I love my God. I receive him as a free choice of my heart, not forced on me, not coerced. He didn't fool me. He invited me. He woos me, seeks to win me through the love of Christ, that he would do so much for me. Our famous verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. What world did he love? This broken, messed up, hopeless, hurried, harried world. It's this world he sent his son. It's your life and mine that's messed up and broken. He sent his son too. And it's that God who's on the throne, the God who loves you. He has not abandoned the throne. He is sovereign. So often I've quoted Ephesians 4:6, standing behind this pulpit. God is over all, through all, and in all. God is over all. He is sovereign. He rules. He reigns. He has not abdicated the throne. He is through all. He's imminent. Sometimes we think of God's sovereign and he's on the throne and it's like he's so big he surely couldn't mess with me in my little life. But he does. He's not just over all. He's through all. He's imminent. He's right here. He's with you, as Jesus said, I am with you. And he calls himself Emmanuel at Christmas time. God with us. The one who's on the throne is in you and in me through Christ. He is with us. That creates room for hope. When we see it from the right perspective, he is over all, he is through all, and he is in all. He is incarnate. He is doing something miraculous and mysterious in us, and I don't have time to go there. So, word of wisdom, in the face of life's turmoil, stabilize your soul on the sovereignty of God. In the face of life's turmoil, stabilize your soul on the sovereignty of God. When everything is shaking, David says it like this in the Psalms, when the mountains are shaking and falling into the sea and the sea is surging and foaming and everything's going crazy, what will the righteous do? We will trust in our God. We will trust in our God. That is the angle we need. If we're going to settle our souls in the midst of life's contingencies and turmoil, we settle it by saying, I don't understand it. I can't see it at this moment, but this I know. My God is in control and he loves me. That's a place to rest your soul, because life doesn't want you to rest. It wants to tear you apart because it's broken. Satan, we have an enemy in this life. He wants to mess you up more. And we have to come to that place, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. So we have to become still points. We have to become worshipers, and we have to get still and recognize he's still in control. No matter how much things are shaking, no matter what it looks like, I know this, God is in control. Life is not out of control. Life is not unmanageable. Life is not coming apart. God is in control. And we surrender to him and we worship him. And in those two places, the place of worship, a place of bowing down, a place of recognizing he's creator and re-creature, and a place of surrender, I belong to you, you're in charge, you're sovereign, speak to me. And when we hear his voice, faith is believing obedience. I believe you and I want to obey you. Help me. Help me. And so our God is a sovereign God. Listen, that old song we used to sing, our God reigns. It's just true. It's true. And that truth, we have to allow it to settle our soul. It's true. It's what's really real. Our God reigns. He has a plan. His plan is working out. It's not going to fail. And every little stroke, as Jesus says, it will be completed. It will be. Anxiety decreases proportionately with your trust in the Father. Anxiety decreases proportionately with your trust in the Father. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. He's good. He's not only sovereign, he's good. He loves you. He's sovereign. He's good. He loves you. You got to rest your soul there. You got to bring yourself some soul rest, and you're only going to find it in what's true. What's the deepest reality? Deepest reality, God's at the center of everything. God's on the throne. He's in control. He loves you. He's good. Two quick illustrations. Jeremiah is one of those. Man, his whole nation is falling apart, right? He's gone into exile. I mean, it's like if America was conquered and we're all sent to live in some foreign country in prison camps. That's what's happened to Jeremiah. Pretty rough life. Lots of trouble. And Jeremiah gets in this place in the midst of turmoil. And you know what he does? He remembers the sovereignty of God. God's in charge. How could he say that? I mean, his nation's been conquered by a foreign nation and he's taken into exile. And he gets in this place where he's like looking at his problems, as any human being would do. Lamentations. He's lamenting. I love the name of that book. Even God's prophets sometimes weep, and Jeremiah was good at it. He wrote a whole book about it. Oh, God, this is so hard. Not making fun. I mean, it was really hard. Think about it. And listen to what he says, Lamentations 3:19 and following. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me, saying, God, I am a mess. My life is, it's just ruins. And then he says, but this I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Ah, what does he recall? What gives room for his hope? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. He's good. He's loving. He's kind. His compassions never fail. His mercy is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. God's on the throne. God's good. God's loving. God's kind. This gives me hope. He's creating room for hope by viewing life from a different angle for what reality looks like, because the truth is God is at the center. God is here. God is in control. And we have to trust that. That's what faith does. You rest your soul in that reality, and we proclaim, great is your faithfulness. And therefore, he has hope. Listen, when people of the world see the problems that we're going through, they wring their hands. And I want to say, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we see the problems of the world, we've got to bend our knees. We've got to travel 22 inches from our knees to the floor and be with God. Pray, Lord, here am I. Here am I. I'm your creature. You're my God. You're in control. Speak to me. Send me. Use me. Whatever it is we're needing to say in that moment, we go boldly to the throne of grace, it's called. Hebrews chapter 4. Go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy when we're messed up and to find help when we're in trouble. And that's what God says. Go to my throne. It's grace. It's merciful. I'll help you. I'll forgive you. We let him be God. So Jeremiah says it this way in his conclusion. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man. Blessed. Happy. Whole is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. His hope is not even in the Lord is sovereign or the Lord is good. His hope is just in the Lord himself. God, I've gotten to know you. I trust you. I believe you. It's in a person. Hope is in a person, not in principles, not in platitudes. It's in a real person. It's somebody who's sitting on the throne. He's a real being. He's a real spirit. We say, I trust you. That's what Jeremiah does. Second illustration is Jesus. I mean, he is powerful, hope-filled, so hope-filled it overflows. He gives it to others. Jesus is facing the darkest hour of his life. He is about to be crucified. He knows what's coming. He knows his own disciples are about to betray him and desert him. And what does he do in that moment? In spite of this fact that they are about to inflict the pain of betrayal upon his heart, and they're about to desert him, he ministers optimism, radical optimism to the heart of his disciples. John 16, verse 32, Jesus says this, indeed, in this hour coming, yes, it's now here, you will be scattered, each to your own, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. There it is. It's in a person. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hopers are overcomers. How do we overcome? By trusting in Jesus. Jesus says to his own about to betray him, you ever failed Jesus? I have. But I keep hearing him say, I've overcome. I've overcome. I'll pick you up. I'll take you on. He wants to give hope to us, even if we're the one that messed up our hope. It's what he does here. He gives hope to those who follow him. And he says, listen, the world, it's going to be tough. There's stuff coming in this world. But I want you to live with a cheer in your heart. Where do we get that? I have overcome the world. Jesus is the overcomer, and we belong to him. So our call, as Jesus says in this hour, is be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All this stuff going on in the world, Jesus whispers into our heart this morning, be of good cheer. It's okay. I've overcome all this. I'm the solution to all this. And I'm coming back, and I'm going to fix it all. You want to join me? You want to be a part? And center yourself at the throne of God. Know that he's good. Trust him. Yield to him. And as our call as believers is like Jesus' call, we need to give hope to people around us. We've got that much hope. We've got enough to give away, to impart hope to a world that's being increasingly filled with division and despair. So our God, he's called the God of hope. And we say, well, how can I give hope to people? We do it by incarnating hope. We do it by allowing hope to overflow our lives so others can have hope also. Well, enough is enough. When it's hard to trust in God, and some of you are in a place, it's hard right now. When it's hard to trust in God, and you'd rather do things your own way, it might be good to ask yourself a simple question. Just ask yourself, self, how many universes have you created? If the answer is none, might be a good thing to try another option. God, I yield to you. I yield to you. You're my God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've not called us to a set of moral principles. You've not called us to religious rule and order. You've called us to yourself, to be in fellowship with you, the Creator, to become friends of God, to become the family of God. Oh, Lord, we want that. We really do. I pray this morning that you would change our angle of sight, that we'd stop looking from below like we're trying to peer through into heaven and see some glimmer of hope. I pray, Lord, you'd lift us up to see that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places already, and we can look at the world from a throne room perspective and realize God is in charge. My Father is in control, and I belong to him, and I want to serve him. Lord, make me a hope-filled person. Help me to believe in Jesus, your Son, who has already overcome. He's already gone through his darkest hour, and he beat it. He's already done it. Lord, help me to put my eyes on you, Jesus, and follow you to my overcoming. Lord, I pray that you'd make us a church full of overcomers. And we'd be a church filled with hope overflowing into Northwest Houston and beyond, and all the places of mission and ministry you call us and send us. I pray hope would flow into this world that's getting darker and darker, as Isaiah 60 tells us. But we, Lord, you said, are going to get brighter and brighter. And I believe hope is at the root of that. So make us hope-filled people, hopeful people. Get our eyes on the throne, and from the throne on the world. Would you stand with me? We're going to close by opening up the table of the Lord. We're going to close just for you to come in your own family and to allow the Lord to minister hope. We can look back at what Jesus has done as we come to this table. He says, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. We remember through his broken body, through his shed blood, that he has shown us the mercy that he's promised. He's shown us mercy. And our sins are forgiven. We drink in celebration of that. We take and we eat of the bread, his body broken for us. We eat of an indestructible life that enters us and lives in us through Christ, through faith, through his Spirit. Oh, Father, I pray as we take of this bread and drink that the very life of Jesus would stir in us and would begin to manifest a new way of seeing, that our eyes would be on Jesus and hope would begin to stir in our hearts that no matter what's going on, I belong to God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Lord, thank you. Nothing shall overcome us.